Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. And so we come to verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the third of the three means of grace that have been given to us in verses 19, from 19 to 20, and now verse 21. To obtain that fresh infilling with Christ's Spirit that we see there in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's actually the beginning of the sentence, and we finish that sentence in verse 21. And so what were those three means of grace that we saw? Well, it's firstly the Word, and in this case, the full use of the Psalms. Prayer. And that's especially, as we saw last time, in humble and frequent prayers of thanksgiving. And now we come to fellowship. Fellowship, how we are to behave towards God and towards our fellow believer. Both of those aspects are in this verse. Most especially, of course, to how we deal with our fellow believer. But it's always related to God. But what is interesting, not only does verse 21 conclude that sentence that started in verse 18, and you can see that in the Bible here, it's the same in the Greek, but it's also the very basis for the rest of the chapter, as the rest of the chapter sort of opens up how husbands are to be to wives, how wives are to be to husbands, and how that works as a church, and church being the bride of Christ. So the husband and wife are to be submissive one to another in the fear of God also, being as Christians. So we're seeing Christians in general, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But we can see that also wives, husbands, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it is with that self-same attitude that we then go on to understand what the apostle speaks to us for the rest of the chapter. A mutual submission is what it's speaking of. But let us return to our own verse this evening, which is verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And as the Lord's pleased to help us, we'll learn something of the true, humble Christian fellowship. True, humble Christian fellowship. And to firstly understand the context that's generated in the verse itself, the verse has its own context here, not the verses around it, but what it's speaking of in and of itself. It says that we are summoned together, that we're summoned together. There's a togetherness here. And what is that being summoned together? Well, firstly, as the church, saying they're submitting yourselves. Well, who? Well, the church. And the church of Christ, as we know, is twofold. Just in very general terms, and we've looked at this before, certainly in adult Bible class, and I'm sure in the preaching, that we've considered that the church of Christ is twofold. It is, on the one hand, the sum of all those in the whole world that profess the name of Christ. They profess that they follow Christ in some way, whether that's personally or as a congregation or a denomination. And that's the visible church. That's everyone who says the, you know, even, you know, name Christians, nominal Christians, bad Christians, you know, that's the visible church as far as the world's concerned. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist is a Christian. As far as we're concerned, they're not. But, you know, or the Roman Catholic Pope, and as far as we're concerned, most definitely not. And we could pick up the confession and point him out to be the Antichrist, but that's another matter. But that's the visible church, and of course it is a mixed bag of true and false believers, a mixed bag of true and false teachers and true and false doctrines. But that's the visible. But more especially, and secondly then, the church of Christ is the sum of all those whom the Lord calls the lost, whom he seeks, and whom he saves. So it is all the saved, it all the elect that he has saved, and it is all who have been saved throughout history, and saved through his work on the cross, saved by the preaching of the gospel, saved by the work of his Spirit. That's the what we call the invisible church. You could say that's the true church that's within that visible church. And that's certainly true at a congregational level, at a denominational level. So the church is a gathering of those who are called together. And that's the literal translation, really, of the word church in the Greek word for church. You probably heard of it, ekklesia. You might have heard it pronounced ecclesia or whatever. But that literally means the called out, those that are called out. Ecclesia, or those who have been called out. And what does that mean, called out? Well, called out of the world, and called out of worldly behavior. So we're still in the world, but we've been called out of the world. And being called out of the world and being called out of worldly behavior is actually the very theme of this verse. It's pointing us to worldly behavior, fleshly behavior, that is not becoming a Christian. In fact, that's all that Paul has been writing about in the whole of chapter 5. And what do we then mean when it's being called out? Well, we have been called out by the gospel. The gospel called us out. We've been called out by the Spirit because he made that gospel call effectual and caused us to believe. We've been called out. We've been called out by the leadership of the church to come and meet, the established times of meeting, and that's also a truth. And we've been called out to be called together. We've been called out to be called together. And therefore, we are to answer that call that's been made by the Lord, that's been made by his Spirit on our conscience, been the call that's gone out that the church is open. As we see, we're not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And because we've been called out, we've been called out of the world, we've been called out of worldly behavior, but we've been called together as church, you see. And so, as the Lord has made it clear in that verse we've just read, the reason why we're given that exhortation is because there are those that do forsake the assembling together. They're not in their place as they should be. And there are good reasons why one would forsake the assembling. There are good reasons. There are plenty of bad reasons as well, but good reasons are ill health. Ill health, you're unable to come. Frail old age, you're unable to come. Very, very similar to the ill health. Very bad weather, you're unable to come out. Unforeseen circumstances. These are reasons why we couldn't. But now we're ready next that others forsake the assembling together for lesser reasons. And that's not because they couldn't, it's because they wouldn't. And that's a completely different aspect to be found. The worst, I suppose, would be they're too tired or they're too lazy. That would be a very obvious one. Or they've set themselves bad priorities in their life. And they put the things ahead of coming to the Lord's house. Or they do not or will not see the priority that is to be made. I mean, that's a more fundamental thing. They're not seeing it as a priority, never mind making a bad priority. They don't see it as a priority at all. And on a more human and a carnal level, they've got a grudge against another Christian in the church, in the congregation. So they don't come anymore, or they don't come that often. But we understand from that verse in Hebrews and from the whole context of the New Testament church that every born-again believer must do his or her best to be present at every meeting. Well, there is a reason for that. In fact, we even touched upon it on the Lord's Day because the Lord has food to feed every soul. And he gives the portions, he doles them out for the person at the time. And you miss out on the Lord's provision, then it's your loss. But missing a meeting, and you can miss a meeting. You can miss a meeting on the Lord's Day. You can miss a meeting, a fellowship meeting, or the Bible study. These things can happen for the faithful, born-again Christian. But, of course, that's to be the exception and not the rule. So it can happen. You know, the Church of Christ is to be a gracious and a forgiving church. So that's what the church is. And that's very much the context of what Paul is writing of. But within church, what happens? Well, fellowship. So we have the church, but we also have the fellowship that's spoken of here. And that's within the middle part of this verse, submitting yourselves one to another. So fellowship and relationship are at the very understanding of what Paul is speaking of here. And this, like many other exhortations in the New Testament, I suppose one of these days I'll have to sit down and count them or find somebody who has. How many exhortations there are that really affect the fellowship and the relationship between believer and believer? There are very, very many, as you know, from your own Bible reading and Bible study as well. And there's a reason why there are so many. And why this verse is also looking at the same thing is because Christians do not always behave in a godly fashion. You've probably noticed that. You've probably seen it in your own self, and you've certainly noticed it in other people. And the reason why that is because every Christian, and the Bible's very clear on this, and it's something you hear from the pulpit quite often, is every Christian still possesses a sinful, godless nature. The flesh, the old man. Any other words to describe what it is from the scriptures. And this is why the Lord commands us to have fellowship with other Christians. Because there's nothing like iron sharpening iron. And then sparks fly when that happens. And that's so very true. And he wants redeemed sinners to mix with redeemed sinners. Because it's vital. It's vital that we do that. And we will miss those that miss certain church meetings or avoid church altogether, they're missing out on hearing Christ's voice. I've already mentioned that. And they're missing out on further sanctification. Here we have the sanctification of the work of the Spirit, but the work of the Spirit works through the Word of God and through the people of God. There's nothing more sanctifying or humbling than having an altercation with a fellow Christian that really humbles you, makes you think deeply. And the Lord carries you through that difficult period, and whether that's for 1 year or for one day, you know, you come through the other side, and you've discovered something more about your own corruption, and maybe something about their corruption, which of course we see first and immediately because the eyes are looking outwards. But the Lord will use that for our sanctification. But they're missing out on that. They're missing out on Christ's voice. They're missing out on sanctification, and are actually, as we've already read, in rebellion against the Word of Scripture. And so the formal fellowshipping with other Christians is an absolute necessity. It's the only way a Christian will become a rounded Christian, a mature Christian, a humbled Christian. And what naturally follows from formal fellowship is informal fellowship. The most natural thing at the end of a meeting is having let the Word of God sink in, is to speak to your neighbour, especially about the Word of God. And so that's a very natural aspect of it as well. Formal fellowship moving on to informal fellowship. Now, in this verse, then, the exact reason why God brings his redeemed together in a church is the subject of our next point then. So we've seen summoned together, but secondly, the heart of the text now, subject to each other. Subject to each other. And that's what we have at the beginning of that verse, submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another. And so as I already stated, the church is those that have been called out of the world, been called out of worldly behavior. And as I mentioned, that is the heart of what this verse is all about, what the Lord would teach us from his word this evening. Of course, worldly behavior is not just that which obviously takes place in the world. It's very easy that when we talk about worldly behavior, we talk about sin, then quite often, and it can become a cliche for the preacher who talks about sin, they quickly go over and talk about alcohol and sex or something. You know, these big, public, obvious. But sin is far more. It's far more pervasive. Sin is a cancer. And often cancers, spiritual and moral cancer, you know, work their way through everything, and they're not seen on the surface at all. And that's really what we're considering more here. But worldly behavior is that which speaks of the sinful and godless desires of individuals. And of course, just mass them together, then you can call it the world. But it's really sinful behavior and godless behavior of sinners. And of course, these sinners have a sin nature, as does every redeemed sinner. The difference is we have a born-again soul, and then we have the exhortations that the born-again soul should have the victory over the old flesh, that we should learn to mortify the deeds of the flesh, that we should crucify the old man. And these are very active exhortations that are given to us. So they're given to us, but we do it not on our own. We do it by the power of the Spirit. And so that is that challenge that we have, to control and put down our own personal sin nature. It's easy to try to put down someone else's old sin nature, but the Lord never asks us to do that. He asks us to do that which is difficult and very personal. But of course, the sin nature doesn't want that. The sin nature doesn't want to be suppressed. The sin nature wants to rule. It wants to rule your mouth and your thoughts and your desires and maybe even your fists. That it wants to rule. And it wants to be as godless and sinful as possible. Why? Because that's its very nature. You know what you're dealing with. You know, and the Bible pulls no punches about the old sin nature. But you've been given a new nature, a Christ-like nature also. And so we do have that fight, we do have that rub, we do have that friction, and that's what Paul's talking about here. We have a gathering of redeemed sinners, and what can happen? Well, we know things happen. We know that there can be arguments and there can be divisions and groupings in churches. We know that churches can fall apart and cease to exist in the most extreme thing. We know that denominations can have great fallings out and that sort of thing. So we know it happens. We've seen it. We're not just talking about those extremes. We're talking about a flock that's made up of redeemed sinners. And they don't always get on. And they certainly don't deal with their own sin. And that's what Paul is talking about. So in the same way that the sin nature wants to, your sin nature wants to control you, that self-same sin nature wants to control others. That's a very natural part of the sin nature, to control, manipulate, boss other people. That's another aspect of it. Absolutely contrary to the life and person of Christ, but it's there, and we'd be blind to say we don't have it. We don't know anyone with it. We all have it to some degree. So it's easy when we say things like this to think, ah, I know somebody. No, turn the finger towards yourself, because everybody has that within them. You say, well, I'm not bossy in that way. Well, let's consider what that can mean. Because the sin nature will not easily submit, but it will try to make others submit to it. It can control others, or it will try to avoid authority in all sorts of different ways. And there's a few. The most obvious one, as I've already mentioned, is a domineering attitude. The one that says that I'm the boss. Well, that's a very clear, obvious one that doesn't need much more description. But you also have that in a passive-aggressive behavior. So, you know, the person may come across as humble and quiet, but inside, it's boiling away. You just wouldn't know. You see it also expressed in manipulative behavior. So again, it's not a direct domineering approach. It's not a quiet, simmering, passive thing, and I wouldn't actually say anything to anyone necessarily, but it's inside. But this is where you can manipulate by words, by emotions, emotional manipulation, etc. It's also the type that gossips, complains. In other words, it can have undermining tendencies. Because you undermine as a way of getting control by taking away someone else's. There's also an aspect of despising authority, because if you can, again, linked in with undermining, if you can despise, then you can set yourself higher, which is a way of having the idea that you're controlling something. And as I said already in the description, of churches that were in the extreme, it can happen. It forms groups within churches. It forms cliques. It forms schisms, even. All of which are absolutely contrary to the life of Christ. So the Lord's Prayer in John 17:21, that they would be one as we are one, Father. That they would be one. Christ's own prayer of unity. And so Paul is, as it were, taking Christ's prayer and helping us to understand, well, how do we have that union one with another? How do we have that humble unity in the church? Well, here's the answer: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that word then, submission, what does it mean? Because this is God's given this is God's own alternative way to deal with this. How do we deal with that sort of dominance, with that sort of wanting to control in that way? Well, he says that we are to be submissive to each other. Be submissive to others, but in this context we understand be submissive to your fellow believer. And so that word submitting means submissive, has the idea of obedient, it has the idea of humility, being humble. And that's to be done in a general way to all Christians, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. But in lowliness of mind, and that's the mind that we're trying to look at and try to, the Lord would have us develop that mind. That would be a lowliness of mind that values the other person higher than yourself. So that's a sanctifying of the thoughts. Because the thoughts from the flesh will easily put the other down, hear them sing out of tune and think this, and hear them misspeak a word or see them wear something that doesn't match or just see some behavior, whatever it is, and the thought is immediately, to judge them and put them down. But the Lord says, no, here's the way to deal with that sort of mindset, is to value the other person higher than yourself. And it does work. If you consider the other person, even with their failings, or whether they're conscious failings because of foolishness or just because of their weakness as human beings, as we all have, is if you value them higher than yourself, then there will be no laughter, there will be no mockery, there will be no despising. And that's ideal, to value all other Christians as better than you are. Then humble submission is absolutely easy. And then you'll bear that. Then you'll bear that fruit together, called mutual submission, which is what Paul is getting to. It's not just that there'll be one humble person in the congregation and 97 pride-filled ones. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it to all of them, submitting yourselves, plural, one to another in the fear of God. And when we get that, then when we get that which Paul is speaking of, that there won't be strife, there won't be vainglory, what will there be? Peace. There'll be peace in the congregation. Because nobody's trying to pull up, use politics or persuasion or social pressure. There will be peace. So besides that general way of submission in the congregation, there's also the submission to those that rule on Christ's behalf in the congregation. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that also. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so that's this. It's the submission to the decisions of the deacons who have the practical and the financial oversight, submission to the decisions of the session that have the spiritual and the governing oversight. That doesn't mean you can't have your own opinion, of course. You can't disagree, and then you speak to them. But this is what it is. Submission, of course, is not just to be a mask on the outside, like the passive-aggressive, but it's to be an attitude of the heart, as all these things are. All commands to be kept from the heart. Son, give me thy heart, it says. Not, Lord, son, give me thy lips. Or, son, give me thy outward appearance. And so we are then, from our heart, with the Lord's help, because we need the Lord's help, each of us personally, to submit ourselves one to each other in the fear of God. But the pride of the flesh will not easily submit, and this is the challenge. The flesh will not easily submit because it knows not the fear of God. Which brings us to the final point in the last part of this verse. Scriptural fear of God. Summoned together, subject to each other, and scriptural fear of God. As we see, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, this really brings us to this understanding of what submission to God is. Because if you fear God, you'll obey God. And the fear of God is a spiritual, I don't want to really use that word, but the spiritual key to being enabled to submit yourself one to another. Because you will not submit yourselves one to another if you have no fear of God. What other motivation do you have? The flesh certainly doesn't fear God. And if the flesh rules your born-again soul, then you've got nothing to say anyway. So if you do not submit to God, because this is what it's ultimately about, submission to God. That's what the fear of God is, submission to God. So we're not just talking about submission to each other, submission to earthly authorities or church authorities, but it's submission to God himself. And that's what the fear of God is pointing to. And if you do not do it, or you find you're unable to do it, then you understand that there's little to no fear of God in you. And that's a serious matter of prayer. And I think we all need much more fear of God in us. Because with little fear of God, what does that mean? There's little love of God. Because the true holy fear of God, the true biblical fear of God, leads us to love him as he wants us to love him. Because you can come to church and have all sorts of emotions and walk away and dishonor God. And God is not pleased. And so in this context, it is this, and I think I've mentioned it already, if you're not submissive to other Christians, it means you're either rebellious to God or you're domineering of them, or both. And they are against the revealed will of God. We understand that's clearly against this text and of all the other texts that your heart and your memory knows. And we know that rebellion and domination are hallmarks of our sin nature. And so that's why the fear of God is so needed. It's needed to break the power of sin. Break the power of sin in our lives. But break the sin nature that occurs in the relationships among Christians. Hence, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we must learn that, because if we do fear the Lord, then we'll remember this, that person is personally bought by the blood of Jesus. They belong to Jesus. And therefore I should keep my hands and my mouth off them, as it were. And not talk about them in that way. Not denigrate them in that way. Not look down upon them in that way. But submit myself to them. Consider them as higher worth than I am. Because they belong to the Lord. Because Christ is the boss. Christ is in charge. And therefore no one is to take an unscriptural charge of another Christian. You have to consider Christ. You have to consider that Christ has bought them with his blood, yes. That Christ loves them, and they didn't deserve his love, but neither do I. But also consider Christ himself, as he's revealed in the scriptures, as our great example. Because he willingly took on human form. He made himself of no account. And he submitted himself as the God-man to God. He submitted himself. He submitted himself to God. But he didn't just submit himself to God. If you know your gospel, if you know your gospel accounts, then you know that he submitted himself to the temple authorities and paid temple tax, and he didn't have to. You know that he submitted to the trial of the Sanhedrin. And it was a fake trial. It was a false trial, not fake trial, but it was a false trial. There were false accusations. And he submitted to them. He also submitted to the Roman authorities and allowed them to crucify himself. He submitted. So submission is not only Christian behavior, but it's Christ-like behavior. It's Christ-like behavior. It could be that you've been the victim of such sinful behavior that somebody has been making you submit to them in some way. Well, that's where we need to pray again. Need to pray for forgiveness, that we can forgive them, that we can forgive them from the heart, but also for those who are guilty of such a sin. And it can be in such subtle and small ways. You might remember, oh yeah, 5 years ago I said that, but I manipulated them, and that's not right. That's not right at all. You know, then you need to repent of it. You need to seek the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength to come down from your high horse and submit yourself to God in the fear of him, so that you can submit yourself to your fellow Christian. And so it is, this fear of God is submission to God. But secondly and finally, then the blessing of God is there as well. The blessing of God. If we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, there is great blessing there. You know, in these exhortations, in these rebukes in the Word of God, it's only because we're heading in the wrong direction. It's because we're doing the wrong thing. We're walking into God's rebuke and his disappointment and his wrath against his fatherly chastisement is correct for Christians. We're walking into that anger when we should be walking the other way. So the Lord is saying, don't walk there. Don't do that. Like the parent will say, you know, don't take those potato chips. They don't belong to you. And then the child still attempts to steal them. And if he does steal them, then there'll be a telling off. Then there'll be punishment. And so in the same way, the Lord says that to us. You know, children, this is not the way you should play together. Think about children in a playground. This is not the way to do it. Give it back. Don't be mean. Don't raise your fists against each other. And so in the same way, the Lord says, listen, children, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you do that, then the blessings come forth. So how do I mean that then? Well, all forms of division, and humans are full of division. That's why we have party politics and the like. But we're full of division, but there's also power play amongst people. You'll know it in families as well, maybe not just the small family unit, but in larger families. You know, uncle this will not speak to auntie that. And you know, there's all sorts of tensions going on. And again, these things happen within church also. But all forms of division, all forms of power play and politics within the body of believers are not only the lack of submission to God, and therefore no fear to God, but they will not receive the blessing of God. And that's where the Lord's trying to bring us to. He's trying to bring us into his full blessing. Psalm 133 in verse 1 speaks of this. One of the shortest psalms, not quite the shortest, I don't think. Three verses. Verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. See, that's what it says, how good and how pleasant it is. It's good and pleasant. The peace that we were talking of. The peace that can exist in a fellowship when strife and vainglory have been removed because we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so our verse is teaching us this, that this humble submission is the third means of grace that are mentioned in these verses here, so that we would have that fresh infilling of the Spirit of Christ. Yeah, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, number one, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's number two, and then number three is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, we can bemoan our deadness and our dryness as believers, and it's good to bemoan that. But we've got to realize that we do little about being submissive to God or to being submissive to our fellow Christian. And that is what's holding back the blessings. That's what's holding it back. If we resist God, what are we calling upon the name of his Son for? If there's resistance against him. And yet he has said it, and he doesn't just say it here. He says it in many places. In fact, in Psalm 133, we have essentially the same promise and the same doctrine that we have in this verse 21 here. Essentially the same doctrine and the same promise. So in verse 1, it speaks of Christian submissive unity. We just saw in verse 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But verse 2 goes on to reveal that this results in something. In fact, it's an expression of something, and that is the anointing of God himself. So verse 2 says of Psalm 133, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. There's an anointing here. There's an anointing. In fact, it's a priestly anointing. The anointing of the priest upon Aaron. And that, of course, that anointing of the oil, the ointment, the oil that was given to him, that was pointing to the him being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that idea of a priesthood or a royal priesthood, this is how Peter talks of it. When he describes the saints of God, he calls them a royal priesthood. And Peter, like Paul, as we're reading Paul, he couches it in terms exactly as Paul says about how the children of light are to behave. And of course, that's what we've been looking at in this whole section of Ephesians 5. And so we'll finish with that verse. And we'll conclude with it to understand what Peter says. Because it is a priestly anointing that is to be given to us. As we make full use of those three means of grace that have been taught to us in those verses. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, peculiar meaning bought and possessed, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood with the anointing of the priest being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, these things are unpleasant for the flesh. But the Lord exhorts us, and so with the Lord's help, we can submit ourselves one to another in that blessed and loving fear of God. Amen. Let us close this part of our service in prayer, please. Oh Lord, no doubt our flesh is screaming out. The sin nature wants to plug its ears, wants to think on anything else but this clear and simple exhortation that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Lord, may it please thee to give us all that we need. We pray for grace, Lord, that we would not forget this verse. We pray that thy Spirit will convict us, Lord, and cause us to repent where we do not submit one to another. And Lord, will thou be pleased to help us, but also we pray for grace that we would fear thee, that we would love thee, that we would love the brethren, and Lord, that we may know the Spirit of God coursing through our souls. For we confess the dryness and the deadness. We confess, O Lord, the mean thoughts and looks. But Lord, we thank thee that thou art not like us, that thy love is full and rich and unconditional. Else were we lost the first second we were saved. O God, we praise thy name for thy precious word. May it have its way with us and in us. O Lord, forgive us our sins in this regard. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.